Here, let's pray for Gina. Lord, we just thank you so much for Gina. We bless her in Jesus' name. We just thank you for the word that you put in within her. And we just pray it would come forth with ease in Jesus' name. And Lord, just touch her migraine right now that she's dealing with. Lord, we just release healing right now over her migraine. We command that thing to go in Jesus' name. And Lord, just speak through her in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Good morning. So I'm supposed to be the 10-minute speaker today, but I'm not. I mean, I believe for the healing, but we'll see how far I can get. But I really was just asking the Lord, like, because I was feeling pretty miserable all night long and this morning. Lord, you've got to do something incredible. So what I wanted to do was just to take a stand this morning and just to take some time to just, oftentimes when we go through suffering in our lives, it's an opportunity to pray strategically into that area, not just for ourselves, but for others. So I wanted to right now just stand up here to pray for any of you that are standing and suffering right now. If you're going through something right now in your body or your mind, you just raise your hand. I want to take the time to pray for you guys right now. Just like Joshua is on the wall. With one hand, he held a sword, and the other hand, he was building. That's what we need to be doing. And we're going to pray, and we're going to build, and we're going to fight the enemy back because he doesn't want to stand. He doesn't want us to claim that which he has given, the Lord has given to us. And so, Lord God, we all just want to take a stand, and we want to declare, Father, that you are good. Even if in this very moment, Lord, there is suffering, there is pain, and there is opposition, Lord God, that is not the end of the story. Thank you, Lord God, that in those very moments you prove yourself faithful. It is not by our works, but it's by your power and by your spirit. So, Lord, you get all the glory. So, Lord, we just put ourselves aside. We choose to not look at that which the enemy is trying to dangle in front of us as truth, Lord, and we cling to you, and we declare, not only are you more than able, but that you have done it. You have accomplished it. Help us to walk around this Jericho, Lord, before we see those walls fall, declaring, Lord, that you have done it, that you are worthy to be praised. Lord, we choose to stand in this wall. And what the enemy has thrown at us to get us to stumble, Lord, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we point our arrow directly in his direction. We pray, Lord, not just for ourselves. We pray for all of those that are suffering, Lord, that you would comfort them and heal them, that you would use this suffering, Lord, for us to throw it back in the enemy's face and say, our God, in whom we can trust, is the word of life. And this is where we stand. Lord, comfort your people so that we can turn around and comfort others with the same comfort that we've received from you. Thank you, Lord, that in times of weakness, we can't perform. We can't do it. And that is a blessing from your hand, Lord, because it is in those places that you show yourself more than able. So, Lord, I just pray for you to do surprising and awesome things in our lives this week. And we just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, there was a lot in that. There was a teaching in the prayer. That's awesome. Amen. All right. How many were here last week? Hold them all. I want to see. All right. Somebody take notes so I can send a letter to everybody that what? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I spoke on vision. Yeah, for those that were here, you will know that, hopefully, if you weren't sleeping. But I was talking about vision and how important vision is to our personal lives and the kingdom of God. And I'm going to continue on that. I will give a quick recap, but I'm not going to give a full recap. So I'm building on what, to some degree, what I shared on last week. If you didn't hear that and you would like to hear it, you can go online and you can watch it on YouTube. It may be on Rumble. We've had trouble sometimes with it not going through on Rumble. I don't know if it made it last week or not, but we have Rumble, YouTube, and we also have a podcast on our website that you can go to. And if you're not, just as a side note, if you're not signed up for, you know, our emails and our phone notifications and you would like to be, let us get your email and your phone number. We do a lot of announcements and things that we do through email, and we send out usually text messaging for special meetings that we have. And so if you'd like to get those, just give us that information, and we promise not to like blow you up with all that, but like a once a week email and a special meetings text message. So if you want to follow with me, most of the message will be out of Hebrews 11 and Genesis 11 and 12, though I will bounce around as normal. But I want to talk to it. I want to recap, first of all, just real quick. You cannot, as a believer, live a successful, overcoming life as a Christian without hunger. Hunger is the most important thing that we can have as believers. Hunger does what discipline will not, okay? But you can't have hunger without vision. Vision is the thing that stirs our hunger. That's why when you're watching TV, all these advertisement companies are popping up the most luscious cheeseburger you've ever seen in your life. They're stirring a mental image in your mind that's to cause us something to stir up in you. And you know it works. I forgot what we were doing the other day. Brandon, I think we were watching, but we were watching the NCAA, I don't know if it's the finals or the Final Four or something, and this Pizza Hut commercial came on. And I hadn't had Pizza Hut in I don't know when. And when I saw it, man, it stirred me. It stirred my flesh in this case. But it was successful because it popped an image into my mind that stirred up all my senses. All of a sudden, I'm smelling it. And all of a sudden, just from memory, I am taste and see that the Pizza Hut is good. And all of a sudden, the next thing I knew, I don't even remember doing it, but it was such a quick, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm finding myself, and I'm dialing a number on my phone. And next thing I know, I ordered a Pizza Hut pizza, and it was good. That's the power of imagery. That's the power of vision. And the scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. Another word for that word perish is without a vision, the people throw off restraints, or they grow loose, they relax. And when we relax when it comes to kingdom things, we begin to slow down. We begin to take the foot off the pedal. And next thing you know, we find ourselves in places that we wouldn't have been if our vision would have stayed going, because our vision drives your hunger. The most important thing we can do in life is to see Jesus as he is. Seeing Jesus will stir up hunger, because when I see him, I want to be like him. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. And also, what is true is that when I have vision for purpose, I'm functioning in purpose. I'm pursuing it. I'm going after it. I'm doing the things that I need to do. You know, no matter what it is in life, if you want to be a great basketball player, or if you want to be a great bodybuilder, or you want to be a great this or great that, you have to constantly allow vision to be stirred up in you, which drives a hunger to keep going, to keep doing the things that sometimes you don't even want to do. And I know, I remember back when I was 19, I wanted to be a bodybuilder. I mean, it was short-lived. It was a couple years of my life. But I was constantly watching things that stirred up that hunger. And as I watched it, it caused me to want to do it more. And I was a very lazy person. My dad would fight with me all the time, as I told y'all last week, about trying to do cut the grass or whatever he wanted me to do. And I was just so lazy. But, you know, I wasn't lazy with lifting weights, which was exhausting. I would spend 2.5 hours a day for about 2 years of my life. I spent 2.5 hours a day, 5 days a week, to the point of exhaustion, wanting to puke. You've worked out so hard. Why? There was a hunger and a passion in me that pushed me beyond the things I didn't want to do to gain something that I did want. And that's the way it is with our walk with the Lord. When we see him, when we have vision, the eyes of our heart have opened up, then we're pursuing that. But when it's not, we find ourselves in a place of, we begin to slowly grow cold. And it can happen slowly. Now, I didn't plan on saying this, but I want to say this, so I don't have the reference, but if someone wants to shout it out, if you get it, you can. But in King David's life, it talked about in the springtime when kings went out to war. Okay, David had been established kings. He had brought victories for Israel. He was smooth sailing. He had defeated giants. He defeated all kinds of things. He had made breakthrough for the Israel. And the scripture says that in the spring, when kings went off to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So a lot of times when we're supposed to be engaged in battles, we take our foot off the gas because we've lost some vision, lost some hunger, lost some purpose. It was subtle. It doesn't come in quickly. It doesn't come in like overnight. It's just a slow thing that happens little step by little step. And the next thing you know, you're staying behind in battles. You're supposed to be fighting. And every time when you're not engaged in purpose, the enemy finds a door. And that's when David was up on his roof and he saw a woman bathing. And when the rest is history. David, who was called a man after God's own heart, David was called a man after God's own heart. And the next thing you know, this man had slept with someone else's wife. And then to hide it, he ended up murdering the guy who was a very righteous man in Israel. That wasn't David's nature in of itself. Like, that wasn't the spirit side of David. That wasn't the man after God's own heart. That was flesh in David that got out of control because he disengaged from purpose. He lost vision and he disengaged. And I can promise you, if you're not hungry about God, you're going to be hungry for something else. You're going to be hungry. It's just, what are you going to be hungry for? And when we lose our hunger for God, desires for other things enter in and choke the word and make it unfruitful, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower. And the enemy will come in, and next thing you know, we're doing things that we never imagined we would do, all because we got sidetracked by loss of vision for the thing that we should have vision for, okay? So, with that in mind, I want to talk about vision, cutting cords with the world, and getting a vision for eternal, that which is eternal, okay? So, if you're over, you got your Bibles, and we're going to go to Hebrews 11. I want to talk about Abraham specifically and his call. And see, the amazing thing about every story in the Bible is that every single story in the Bible, every one, if you're following Jesus, there's an aspect of those people, the heroes of faith that we see in Hebrews 11, all those people, there's an aspect of their lives that we go through. There's their story is a prophetic picture of the things that the believers go through in their walk with the Lord. And so the Lord wants to use their lives to help us understand what we're going through. But let's look at, we're going to start with Hebrews 11, verse 8. We're going to read through here, and then we're going to look at this story in Genesis where Paul's drawing this from. So Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I remember so clearly somewhere around 1996 having the Lord just It was like out of the blue, wasn't expecting it. It was like a download from heaven, a light bulb going off, and I realized that I had been given the call of Abraham, and I saw it. And it wasn't just for me. That's true about every single one of you. If you've got faith in Christ Jesus, you're seed of Abraham, you're called to go through what Abraham went through. It's the calling. And the first thing it is God called Abraham out of one place to go somewhere else that he didn't know where he was going. If you're really following the Lord, there's going to come a time when the Lord calls you out of something that's comfortable and takes you into a place that's not comfortable because it takes faith. And he called Abraham out of comfort. He told him to leave his family. He told him to come and to go somewhere where God was going to lead him. All right? So God does that to us. And it was to receive an inheritance. Well, you know, the scripture says that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We're looking for an inheritance that's in heaven. Eternity. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Y'all realize that? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. God wants us to have a heavenly focus with our heart engaged and up here so that we live down here correctly. If we're not engaged with vision for an upward calling in Christ Jesus, if the eyes of our heart are not open and we're not focused on eternity and what's awaiting us, and seeing him who is seated at the right hand of the Father, then we will settle down here and miss our calling. And I want to talk about getting free from settling down here. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. By faith, he lived as an alien or a foreigner in the land of promise. You know, this life that we live here, we're here as aliens. We're foreigners here. This is not our home. Y'all get it? When I say that, we sometimes go into mental mode where we accept certain truths in our head, but we really don't get it yet. But God wants to wake us up and help us see the reality of this, that this world is not your home. It's not your home. So by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land. We're in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. See, this tent, you see this tent? I'm hitting my tent. This tent that I live in is temporal. The reason that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived in tents was for a message for us that God does not want us building our eternal dwelling here in this earth. This is not our home. We're passing through. As you start getting older, you start realizing how true that is. When you're young, it's hard to envision it. And so for young believers and believers that are young in age, sometimes it takes a minute to get this. But this world is not your home. The older you get, the easier that is to see, especially if you're walking with the Lord. Life comes at you fast, as the commercial says. You know, the MC Hammer commercial, the next $1 million, next thing is gone. Life comes at you fast. Life goes by fast. And all of us experience things that sometimes help jolt us out of slumber. And the slumber is where this life and that we're living here is what's consuming us. So are we being consumed by this natural realm, living our life, doing our thing, without being focused on what's eternal, okay? So y'all hang with me a minute. Hopefully this is going to take off. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, so it's solid. This foundation, this city, it has foundations, it's solid. It's a kingdom that can't be shaken, whose architect and builder is God. And it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead. At that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Okay. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You're a stranger and you're an exile here. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. See, Abraham may not have had a place here, but he had a vision that he was pursuing. He was seeking a city that God was building. And in verse 15, indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This life is a test. This life is a testing ground. And God has set it up so incredible that there's a secret door for everyone that has the heart to pursue that which is eternal, that which has foundations that can't be seen. When our eyes begin to open up and we begin to live for that which is eternal, a door opens to us and we're able to enter into something that's unbelievable, but it's hidden to those who are only carnal minded and they can't get beyond this life. Do y'all hear me? God wants to set us free from living for this life. You will never live an awesome, exciting, Christian, overcoming life if you're overly consumed with this life. All right, I'll turn over to Genesis. I think it's interesting the way the Lord calls us out. You know, Moses was called out of Egypt. Israel, it was called out of Egypt. Jesus himself was called out of Egypt. You know, when he was taken to Egypt as a child to flee from his life so that they could fulfill the prophecy that out of Egypt I have called my son. Even the Son of God was called out of Egypt. Egypt is metaphorically of this world, a worldly system that we live in. Is everybody with me? Anybody, if you need to stand up and turn around a few times and you do the hokey pokey, it's okay. You can do it. Now here's... This is amazing to me, this next passage. I think me and Paul and Josh Linger, I was talking to them about this week. You know, I'm going to read in chapter 12 first, but then I'm going to back up and read chapter 11 because I think there's something really powerful here. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. From Haran. Okay? Everybody say Haran. All right. That's so key. Now, we're backing up to chapter 11. Just give you, let you understand something. Haran was Abraham's brother. Okay? But that was also a city in that time, named Haran. I don't know if his brother was named after the city or the city was named after his brother. But there was a city named Haran, and his brother was named Haran. So in chapter 11, let's start at verse, 24. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 19 years after he became the father of Terah. And Terah had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Okay? So Terah is Abraham's father. He had three sons. His appears to be, if this is in order, then that would mean Haran would be the youngest. Now, these are the records of the generation of Terah. Once again, Abraham's father. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Okay, so Terah had a loss. The whole family did. They lost Terah lost his son, and they lost their brother. And it was a very tragic, difficult thing, as y'all who have experienced loss know. And Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, this next verse is what I want us to key on. Terah took Abraham's son, his son, and Lot, his son, of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. In order to enter the land of Canaan, Terah, Abraham's father, left the land of the Chaldeans to go to the promised land that God just says in the next chapter that he called Abraham out of. And what I believe is being set forth here is that Terah actually had Abraham's call before Abraham did. He was called out of the land of the Chaldeans to go someplace that God had set for him. He had put a call on Terah's life to come forward and to fulfill this thing. And he did well at first. He left the land of the Chaldeans, and he brought his family out, and he came out. But let's read what the next verse says. Let's see. I'm going to back up. 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so Haran is a city that has the same name as the son who died. And here's what happens. When we're living in this life, and when our life is consumed with this world, when we experience loss in this life, often the enemy will use that loss to cause us to settle and to keep us focused backwards so that we can't go forward into the promise of the future. Many times the loss that we experience, the enemy will want to use to cause us to settle there and to never make it past the thing that we've lost. Does that make sense? And it's a ploy of the enemy. God, I believe, this is my opinion, this is Travis theology. I believe that because Terah could not move past the death of his son, he actually forfeited his calling, and it had to go to his son Abraham. And Abraham went out, and he began to see the promised land, the thing that God was building, and he was able to move forward with vision for a heavenly building that was here in eternity, not here in this life. Okay? God wants to help set us free from an over-focus on this life. Now, I love this life. I love TV. I love Pizza Hut, as you've already heard. There's lots of things in this life that are enjoyable and pleasant. And I like to think of it like a vacation, if you will, though it's not much of a vacation, honestly. But if you go on vacation, you can go to a place you've never been before. Like we went to Puerto Rico one time, and it was beautiful. Or a Grand Cayman, or you name it. St. Martin was awesome. You go there, and they're beautiful, and there's things that you enjoy there while you're there, but you're not setting up camp. You're not settling there because you know you're just passing through. You're enjoying what's set before you while you're there, but you're not settled there. You're not making a deposit by building a house and a life there, because that's not your home. You know what I mean? You're just there. You're enjoying it while you're passing through. There is a heavenly calling that we have to stay focused on, that as we're focused on eternity, then the grip of this world is broken off of us, and that the enemy is no longer to get us to settle in this life. Now, in Revelation 12, if you want to turn over there, I'll just quote it. I think I can. In Revelation 12, the scripture says that, woe to those. Actually, I am going to read it. About to mess it up. Revelation 12. You know, the dragon appeared, and there was a sign in heaven, and he was waiting to destroy the male child. Okay, so verse 12, Revelation 12, 12. It says, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who are in them, or you who dwell there. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that his time is short, or he only has a short time. If your life is, if your dwelling is here, then woe to us, because everything in this life is going to be shaken. You don't get out of this life without scars. You don't get out of this life without loss. It's impossible. But rejoice, O you heavens, and you who dwell in them. When your focus and your mindset is eternal, and you see the one who sitteth at the right hand of God with the eyes of your heart, you really see him. You really see him. And you're growing in that vision and those eyes for the Lord, and you're seeing him more and more every day, then the grip of this life begins to lose its effect. It begins to break its grip off your life, because you're living for something that's heavenly. You're living something for eternal. And so when you experience loss here, you don't mourn like those who don't have hope. As David said when he lost his child, he's not coming to me, I'm going to him. He had a focus your loss is not in your past. It's waiting for you in your future. It's all about which direction you're looking. Everything that you lose in this life, God's got it and more for you waiting in heaven. That is our inheritance. Everything. He's going to wipe every tear away. He's going to wipe them away. And that is the hope of the resurrection. Charles Spurgeon, I haven't read this, but I've heard Rick quote it a lot, that Charles Spurgeon said that most Christians don't believe in the resurrection. Think about that a minute. Now, hold on, before you say impossible, he wasn't talking about most Christians didn't give mental assent to the resurrection, because we do. But when we believe in it, if I'm on a cliff, and I believe that there's a bridge here that can't be seen, like Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. Y'all remember that movie? He had to take a leap of faith. But when you believe something's there, you just step out. Now, you better hope it was there. When you believe in the resurrection, you live life differently. Many of us believe it in our head, but we don't believe it in our heart. And when we believe it in our heart, that's when we begin, our life changes. We begin to live like dead men walking in a good way. And God wants to impart to us a vision and a hope for this eternal thing that we have. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he is alive and well, I can walk with him. I have an encounter with him. I have an eternal destiny. And now everything I do in life is done through the lens of how can I affect eternity the best? How can my eternity be impacted the most? How can I make the most difference in eternity? But when all I'm focused on is what's here, a job, a career, a house, then all my decisions are carnal decisions that have no eternal value. And when the shaking comes, everything's going to crumble and fall. And it will bear no fruit whatsoever. But when I have an eternal perspective, and I am living for eternity, then every decision I make is, what is the will of the Lord? What's going to bless my Lord? What is going to bring him his desire? What can I do that will impact eternity the most? And when I start living from there, now everything I do not only helps this life, but it helps the life to come. And that's where I want us to get to where we see eternity so real. It's become so real that we're setting our mind on things above, not on things below. I want to read that in Colossians, and as I'm wrapping up, if you want to turn over to Colossians 3, many times, you know, you have to have you're going to have a vision. You're going to have a vision for something. If we get our vision right, then we live right. And then everything that we do in this life has eternal weight, eternal glory. And then it's amazing, anything the devil does ends up working out to our good when we're in that place. You realize that? Satan can't even hit you without it costing him sevenfold when you're living for that perspective. Jesus' stripes, the very stripes Satan gave Jesus, became healing for every single body in the world. So now when we're living here, everything that goes on in our life, even when it's loss, becomes an advancement into eternity. Everything. Paul gets thrown in prison. He begins to worship the Lord. He's doing the will of the Lord. He's living for eternity. That's why he could sit in a prison, beaten, bleeding, and broken, and begin to worship the Lord in a dark, stinky dungeon. It probably smelled like feces and urine. And he's in there worshiping Jesus. And now that which the enemy went for evil, God breaks in because he's got an eternal mindset. He is seeing him who is seated on the right hand of the Father. And in his circumstances, internal, this non-eternal place, this horrible place that he's been put in that he doesn't want to be in there, but that's where God had him because that's what he's doing, the will of the Lord. The Lord brings him in here. And because he sees with spiritual vision, he can begin to worship the Father. He can worship the Son with a true worship because he sees. He sees. He sees something. This doesn't matter. This matters. And when you see, you will worship. And in his worship, that which the devil meant for evil, God turns around and turns it into good. He sends an earthquake, shackles fall off. He comes out, and he wins the jailer and his whole household to the Lord, and the kingdom just got advanced, and he got ushered out in honor because he was able to see beyond the earthly realm of where he was at in that moment. See, we know the end of the story. You know what I mean? We read the story. We know the end. We know that how it's going to turn out. But he didn't know that when he was shackled, bleeding, in a stinky, rotten, dark prison that was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And you know that from context because they had to bring lights in. You couldn't see. Smelled like urine and feces. But we know that because of the way the jails were back then there. It was horrible. It was, I mean, our prisons don't do, I mean, our prisons are, you know, 5-star hotels compared to this. And he had the vision, not knowing how it was going to turn about, but he had the vision. Oh, we bless you, Lord. I'm in pain, but I worship you and I praise you. I love you, Jesus. And his focus was not on his pain. His focus wasn't on what he was going through. His focus was on the one who is worthy. And he began to worship and praise the Lord and love on him. And the next thing you know, heaven couldn't hold it. Couldn't hold him. He couldn't hold the breakthrough back. Breakthrough came. When we live with vision for eternity, nothing Satan can do will set us back. It will then be turned around for a launching pad to go forward. We have, and God wants to get us there where the things of this world are not tying us down. Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Did y'all hear that? Listen, I know we're living here. We're passing through, you know, as sojourners. I know you have to do work. I know you have to live your life. You're going to think about some earthly things. But the Lord is saying it is so important to learn to take every thought captive and to learn how to manage your thoughts. I want to major on what's major, and I want to minor on what's minor. You're going to have to give some minor time to earthly things. But I want to major on that which is really important, and that's up here. That's up here. And so we have to take look at our thought life. How much time do you sit looking at Jesus? How much time do you sit thinking about eternity? How much time do you spend focusing on the Word of God, allowing it to just saturate you? When you do that, your mindset shifts, and it goes from a natural place where all you're focused on is here, where you can have loss. Woe to the earth and those who dwell there, for the devil has been thrown down with great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Woe to us if we can't get our mind above and not below, because then there's nothing. I mean, there's nothing worthy. There's nothing worthy here. There's nothing here that's worthy. Everything is crumbling in this life. Everything's going to get burned up. But that which is built on eternity will last forever, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And that saying that someone said a few, maybe it was, I don't remember who it was, maybe Gina or somebody, he is no fool who freely gives up that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was the missionary down in South America, Elliot, what was it? Jim Elliot, who gave his life up freely. And that was no big deal to him. Why? He could see. He wasn't blind. He had vision for eternity. He knew the seed that would come out of it, and that seed of his life, because he could see eternity, he gladly laid down his life. And the whole tribe that had never been reached got reached for the gospel. He is no fool who will give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. The Lord wants to get our vision upward. This earthly stuff stops falling away, and it doesn't matter when you start seeing right. And when this stuff matters too much in your heart, that means your treasure's down here. You got your treasure. This is your. If this is bothering you too much, and don't get me wrong, I know when we have losses, we're going to mourn. We're going to go through. We're human. We go through things. But there's a place. There comes a season where, when that season of mourning's over, you have to move on. You got to get vision for the future. You got to get vision for the future. And I'm going to tell you, everything you've lost is in your future, whether it's in this life or the life to come. We got to start seeing beyond the veil of this timeline and start seeing into eternity. I don't die. I keep living on. Everything I do is that's built on the kingdom is extended into the next life. I'm going to have houses there. And the most important thing I'm going to have there is the things that are built in my heart. Love, peace, joy. You carry those things with you. The Lord told me a long time ago, the intangibles of the spirit and character and fruit, when you allow them to have their way, they're tangible in heaven. I don't understand that, but I know it's true. The intangibles that we gain, you know, when he says, when James talks about the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, if, you know, count it all joy, brethren, when you face various trials. If we saw what we gained in our trials, the way that God sees it, we would be rejoicing when we go through things. Because the testing of our faith is something that's tangible there. And it goes with us forever. I hate to see any of the people in my life wake up in heaven and realize they slept on the earth, just focused on down here, and they missed their opportunity to have that which was worth something in heaven that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's never going to go away. If you're lucky, you get 100 years. Most people get between 50 and I don't know what the average death is, probably in the high 70s, maybe 80. You don't live long on this life, thank God. Because this ain't where it's at. This is testing ground. We're passing through. We got to start seeing this as a pass through. So let's pass as we're going through. We got to pass the test. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, you know, sin, really, I get temptation. I understand it. I don't throw rocks at people that fall. I've been tempted, and by the grace of God, I have not given in to some of the temptations that have come my way. And I have fell into some things. And every time, it is the result of me losing vision. Really, I lost hunger because I lost vision. And the scripture says, and this is my last verse, promise this, I'm done. 1 John. John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. This life's passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Here's what the Lord showed me. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When I'm in hot pursuit and the love of the Father is exploding inside of me, I love him and he loves me, and we're going to be a happy family. When that love is exploding inside of me, sin doesn't have a chance in my life. It's when I lose vision and my love grows cold that the door of temptation comes in the hardest, and I become the most susceptible to it because I'm not in hot pursuit this way. Sin, in order to indulge in sin, I have to take my eyes off of here and put it down here. And that happens occasionally, but then I have to jolt myself, get my vision back on up here. It's the love of the Father. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't keep his commandments to show him that we love him. We fall head over heels in love for him, and we will automatically keep his commandments without even trying, because our love is driving us, because we have vision of that which is unseen. And the Lord wants to give us vision for that which is unseen, that we live in hot pursuit and hunger for him, love for him, pleasing him. And when that's happening, it's harder for sin to get a grip on us. It's harder for us to be wrapped up in that stuff. So anyway, Lord, I'm going to ask that, Father, you help us. Because I can preach this and then still slowly, inch by inch, get off track. I ask for all of us, Lord, that you would stir up a fresh zeal, a fresh passion in our hearts to pursue, that the things of this world will be cut away, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lord, that we would get consumed with love for you and hunger for you. Lord, that we would live this life from an eternal perspective. Help us to live life, Lord, with eternal perspective. Give us vision of heaven. Lord, let us see angels on a regular basis. Let us get caught up. Lord, I pray for visions and dreams and that people get caught up and experience that which is to come. Lord, that we would have encounters, that we would be stepping just like Jacob's ladder. Lord, we'd be going up and coming back down. We're so living in eternity now that it's easy for us to live for eternity here. And in this, as we walk out this life, Lord, give us vision for that which is to come. And Lord, most of all, let us see your Son with the eyes of our heart. Every single one of us, awaken vision for the Son of God. That we would see you, Lord, because when we see you, we're going to run after you. When we see you, Lord, we're not going to get caught up in things that don't matter. And then every decision is based on you and your desire in eternity. And I'm asking for grace on us, Lord, to do that today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.